following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
We just picked up the speed. We've been in a series called The Epic Journey for these last number of weeks. The story of God, and we've been taking highlights from the story through the beginnings, Genesis right through, and we're at a point this morning where I think it's going to really challenge every single one of us. I really do believe that. I think that there's something about what we'll lift today. I really pray that it'll challenge you just as it's been just challenging me to really be practical about what this message we're going to talk about today is. And so let me just start by asking a question, and that is this. How many of you are feeling, if you're honest, stressed out in this time frame of year where Brian says 2 weeks, actually it's 11 days, 11 days before Christmas, and there's banquets, and there's baking, and there's maybe you're flying out, or maybe somebody's flying in, or just the whole thing. How many of you, honest enough, just, I'm feeling a little stressed. Just like all of us. You know, isn't it interesting that this is the season that we say, peace on earth, silent night, and yet if we're really kind of honest, there's just something within us that's rather tight. And we kind of go through this season, unfortunately, with a little bit more of a stress than I'd like. Well, I want to talk this morning about the stress that would have been surrounded around the first Christmas. And this would have been a stressful time anyway for a couple, Joseph and Mary, because they're moving toward a wedding. I mean, weddings are stressful. I mean, those of you that have gone through that, you know, some of you have gone through that multiple times. You know, I'm just saying the truth here, you know. You know what I mean. It can be stressful. And it's interesting to me, you know, just Google bride magazines, because it seems that the brides are the ones that get the most stressed out. Isn't that true? There's just a boatload of magazines on magazines that help the bride with their stress. Names like Bride or Modern Bride, Today's Bride, Elegant Bride. There's actually a magazine called Bride Again. It's kind of like the Encore of brides. And all of these magazines are trying to help the stress load and help brides move through, you know, the stress that a wedding brings. I tell you what, you'll never find a magazine, you know, named Groom, you know. You just won't. We don't go to weddings to actually notice the groom. You don't leave a wedding where you'd say, didn't he look radiant? You just don't. Kind of like a groom at a wedding is kind of like a restroom at the art gallery. You know you need one, but you don't go to see it. You know what I mean? So today what I want us to talk a little bit about is the stress that a groom named Joseph would have experienced the first Christmas. The story's in Matthew chapter 1. Because he paid a real price. He paid a real price. And that's what we want to look at today. And so Matthew chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, and verse 18, we're going to start. And it says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ happened this way. While his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they came together, in other words, before they had sexual relations, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband-to-be, was a righteous man, and because he did not want to disgrace her, he intended to divorce her privately. When he had contemplated this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now this all happened so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. Look, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did what the angel of the Lord told him. And he took his wife, but did not have marital relations with her until she gave birth to a son, whom he named Jesus. Now, that's the story. I want to just really kind of hinge this whole thing really on one word. And in verse 19, if you can flip back to verse 19, there is a statement that is said about Joseph that is quite significant, and it's the word righteous. Because Joseph, her husband-to-be, was a righteous man. That word righteous is actually a technical term. The Hebrew word is tzaddik. Everybody say tzaddik. Okay, tzaddik. It's a technical term loaded with a whole bunch of practice. In other words, Joseph would have been a diehard, Torah-keeping, law-abiding, whatever the book said he did kind of guy. That's all encapsulated within the word tzaddik. He was a righteous man. He was a tzaddik. And what this also meant is that you did not eat the wrong foods and you did not mix with the wrong people. He did not leave the carpentry shop open on the Sabbath to make a few extra bucks. Why? Because he was a tzaddik. That's who he was. And that's who he was known to be. And everyone within that little village and community would have known it. I mean, that's who he was. So nobody invited Joseph over for ham sandwiches to kind of sit with the tax collectors and the prostitutes. That's just not what a tzaddik would do. And everybody knew that. And everybody wanted to be a tzaddik. I mean, they were a somebody. It's the same as today. I mean, the person that started their little business wants to eventually grow their business so that they're, you know, in a position where they're in some kind of a CEO situation. You see it all over the world. It's just kind of this mad dash for something. The athlete that starts out wants to be the all-star. And the headlines this week, probably not the golfer, you know, that the model of Tiger Woods would not be where we would want to be. But, you know, a couple of weeks ago, people want to be like Tiger Woods. People that live in Kelowna want to live in West Kelowna. I mean, it's just the way that it is, right? People, you know, that's the way that it is. So to be an Israelite, you would want to be a tzaddik. That was just the culture. That's the way that it worked. But Joseph was a tzaddik with a problem. Because his fiance was pregnant, and he was not the dad. And so when you're a tzaddik in a little village where everybody is going to know this, this is a big problem. And so it's very clear Joseph would know what the Torah, the law, the Bible, Joseph would know clearly what's then to happen. He knew. I mean, if a woman is pledged to be married and is sexually unfaithful, listen to this. Deuteronomy 22, verse 21 says, "The man of her city must bring the young woman to the door of her father's house and stone her to death, for she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel by behaving like a prostitute while living in her father's house. In this way, you will purge evil from among you." Wow. I mean, Joseph's understanding of righteousness and his reputation as a tzaddik are all on the line. This is the situation that is going on within this guy's life. And everybody in the village would have assumed that Joseph is going to do what's expected to be done. And I'm sure his fellow tzaddikins would have allowed him to know, look at Joseph, like, you know what you need to do here. You need to expose. You need to expose Mary and the sin that she's committed. That's what we do as tzaddik. That's what we do. And here's where the story takes a strange turn, literally, verse 19. "And because he did not want to disgrace her, he intended to divorce her privately." It's a tricky translation. There's a guy I read about, Don Hagler, and this is the way he translated the verse. He says, "Although he was a righteous man, He didn't want a scandal. There's tension all over this. You feel it? I mean, a man that knows what righteousness is defined as, and yet compassion for this young girl that is to be his wife. See, under the old system, righteousness would have demanded that Mary be exposed. Sinners need to be excluded. Standards need to be maintained. Under the old system, you know, men would not have hesitated to do this, but Joseph hesitates. He just can't bring himself to say the words. He can't bring himself to lead this parade to the father's house. He can't bring himself, you know, to go public with what is going on. And so you've got to understand, you've got to see the anguish that is going on in this man, day after day, day after day. And we don't know how long. We do know that he knew Mary was pregnant. We do know that there was some time that was there. We don't know how long. But I mean, think about it. Who's the one that most likely told Joseph that Mary was pregnant? Probably Mary. Now you think about that conversation. How would that go down? I mean, almost certainly, you know, that's one you don't want to have. Just take a guess at how old you think Mary is. Consensus is around 13. So, think about this. Here we have Sadiq. Put yourself in Joseph's position. You have Sadiq, Joseph and his fiancée, this 13-year-old young girl in this little obscure village. She comes to you and she says, Joseph, I have some bad news and I have some good news. Bad news is, I'm pregnant. But the good news is, I have not been unfaithful to you. What do you do with that conversation? You know, imagine how she must have just worked to make sure that Joseph understood her innocence. Imagine the struggle that he would have had hearing those words. And so, here Joseph is brought to this stressful, stressful place. What do you do? I mean, I think Joseph would have said, she sure seems to believe. She seems to believe that there actually was an angel that impregnated her. This little girl in this little obscure village in the middle of like nowhere, an angel, and I'm supposed to believe that? Mm-mm. I'm going to divorce her. How am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? And I think that the tension really is, how is he going to do this to in some way minimize her, you know, suffering, at the same time maintain his status as a Sadiq? I'm going to divorce her. There's no way I believe that story. There's no way that I can do this. I mean, that's the battle. The desire to be compassionate, at the same time, his understanding of what it meant to be righteous, and they're at war with one another, and that's stressful. And I think too often times I've gone through the Christmas story and I've missed that. And in the middle of that tension, God sends a message to Joseph and he tells him in verse 20, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife because the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph, don't be afraid. Why does the angel tell Joseph to not be afraid? Know why? Because he's afraid. He's afraid of offending God. He's afraid of offending and disobeying the Torah. He's afraid of what people are going to think of his reputation. He's afraid that everybody's going to think that he's just kind of bailed and he's going to lose everything. Yeah, he's afraid. Of course he's afraid. On top of that, how could you not have doubts about that story? How could you just take that story and say, okay, well then good, we'll move forward? His own doubts are probably just there. Of course he's afraid. I mean, there's just no way, he must have thought, there's just no way that an angel is going to somehow be the remedy to this story. There's no way people are going to believe that. People are going to think what people always think when a girl becomes pregnant and you're not married. They think the same thing all the time, and there's no reason that they're going to think differently this time. Of course I'm afraid. Joseph thinks, if I marry this girl, if I really stand with this girl, I'm going to lose my friends because they'll never accept this version of the story. If I marry this girl, you know, I'll never be invited into their homes. I will lose their business, which probably is going to mean financially I'm going to suffer. If I stand by this baby and this woman, I mean, I just stand to lose every bit of respect that a Sadiq would receive. If I commit myself to this, this is huge. This is an enormous sacrifice that I'm looking at. And his whole reputation would be trash. And that's what he's facing. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, there's two things in these two verses that Joseph does. Very significant, these two things. Number one, he takes Mary home as his wife. That's a legal step. That's basically now Joseph completing, fulfilling the wedding vow. That's him saying, look at, you know what? She's my wife, and I'm publicly saying it. Joseph takes Mary home as his wife. Second thing that Joseph does is he names the baby, which is another legal thing that is publicly stating, I adopt the child. So Joseph does two very courageous things. Number one, she's my wife. Number two, it's my child. And I'm publicly saying it. And this is big, because now legally he has just tied his destiny to two stained reputations. And it's messy. He's made a decision that is just huge. Sadiqs don't do that. They never do that. They stand against that. They just don't do what Joseph's done. And whatever his future holds, it's not going to be polite respectability. Not ever again. It's costly. Huge what Joseph's done. Now, I want to show you how fully Joseph buys in, how fully the price paid Joseph pays. And there's something that's going on in Jesus' hometown where he kind of grew up. And the people in this hometown where he grew up, all of these people are very skeptical. They don't know, they don't embrace, they don't even like what Jesus is doing. His teaching, his miracles, all of that is just suspect. And there's a verse in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. And this is what the people say about Jesus. They say, isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Now, that phrase in that culture is just a harsh statement. Here's why. In that culture, there'd be nobody, no man would be referred to as the son of the mom. Even if Joseph is dead and gone, Jesus would have been referred to as Jesus, the son of Joseph. This statement is about as harsh a statement as it could be. In the English equivalent, it would be like us saying, Jesus is the son of a, and the most crude of words, fill in the blank. It's the kind of term, you know, that is a painful way of talking about the condition of the birth of a person. Jesus, son of Mary. And I mean, it's just, could well be Mark chapter 6, verse 3. decades after, still shows us that the reputation of Joseph never recovered. Just never did. That's costly. And listen, friends, only Mary and Jesus would have known. I mean, they would have only known why Joseph did this. I mean, it was just a costly love. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, there's just something that this man did, and he was willing to do. And that's kind of the home that Jesus grew up in. And maybe God allowed exactly that condition. I mean, Jesus later was called the friend of sinners. You know, maybe God was thinking, you know, it would just be right for my son, Jesus. It would just be right for him to be growing up in a family that would know firsthand what it feels like to be in a spiritually second-class category. That's how he grew up. I mean, there was whispers about him. There is whispers about his mom. All of Jesus' growing up years. Maybe part of why Jesus has such a heart for the unrespectable person is that he grew up being unrespected. He grew up being dissed. He knew, he felt it, he just recognized, that's just what they're doing to me. And your heart just aches for those that are having the same. Maybe that's one reason why Jesus had such compassion for women with, you know, kind of a checkered past and had their own scandal as he grew up, seeing his own mom, and seeing that his father stuck beside her, even when she was single, when she was pregnant, when all of the righteous folks would have just as soon picked up stones, Jesus saw in his dad, strong young Sadiq, stand beside his mom. He can't help but have a heart then for people that are living the same. There's a story I want to tell you in brief. It's found in John chapter 8. It's a woman who's caught in the act of adultery. She's tried, condemned, dragged, and there's a whole bunch of righteous men brought forward to and then include Jesus in this whole thing. The Sadiq are on this woman. And it's serious. John chapter 8, verse 4, it says, you know, they come before Jesus and they say, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone to death such women. What then do you say? You're a Sadiq. What should we do?" And then this story, we're told, Jesus writes in the ground. It's kind of like this pregnant pause. And for 2,000 years, people have been wondering, what did Jesus write? For 2,000 years, there's been ideas all over the place. Some of the ideas are that Jesus, he wrote in the dirt the Ten Commandments. Others think, well, no, maybe what he did is he wrote in the ground all of the violation of the law that the people surrounding this woman that want to stone her, the surrounding people, all of the things that they violated, like staring through the window at the very act of a woman making love. I mean, there's a lot of different ideas as to what did Jesus write in the ground. But it could well be that Jesus wrote one word, mom. And very slowly, this mob just kind of melted away. And all you could hear the sound of a thud as the rock hit the ground. And Jesus says these words in verse 7, "Let the one who is without sin cast the first stone." And Jesus stands with, loves this woman. He protects this woman. When all of the righteous people were ready to stone her, you know, Jesus stands with her, kind of like father, like son. It's a beautiful picture. That's costly love. Costly love. And I was thinking this week, you know, what if as a family, as a place, we became known as that kind of people? Or we would be about giving costly love. You know, what if word started to spread that no matter No matter where you're at, no matter what you've done. No matter. It's like no matter. We'll love you. What if, you know, it just happened the way that it happened in Jesus' day and it happened here again? What if? Just what if? You know, people that just don't even believe in God at all and they're addicted and or they're workaholics or they've, whatever that they've done, but they would just know that there's a people that would accept me, would love me. That's costly love, friends. And I look at this story and I want to be so careful that I don't just kind of do the study of the text, which I do, I work hard at, but at the same time, what does this mean for me? And for me to ask this question to you is the same question that I asked to me. And the question is this. You know, who is God calling you to love? Who is it? And I really want you to think about that question. Because if there's anything that we know from what God asks of us, we're to love. We're to love God. We're to love people. Who then specifically? Who is it that you're called to love with a costly kind of love? Jesus says the kind of love that we as people are to really demonstrate is a love that costs. I mean, Jesus said this over and over. I mean, if you love people that are easy to love, anybody can do that. I mean, babies do that. The mafia does that. Jesus says, no, the kind of love I'm calling my followers to, it's a love that will cost. It's a love that will probably ruin a reputation. It's the kind of extension of ourselves where people are going to misunderstand. It's the kind of love where when we extend ourselves, we're going to be in an environment where it's just awkward and it's hard and it's difficult and it's like we don't want to do it. Because what is it going to mean for people that watch me do this? And the reason I bring this up is because in the next days, next weeks, what's probably going to be happening is we're going to be sitting around tables. And we're probably going to have difficult people around those tables. I mean, I think it's just really important for us to understand if we really do want to grow as a follower of Jesus, we need difficult people in our life. That's just, you got a difficult person in your life? Yeah, you need one. If you don't have one, we'll find you one, but you do need one. There's something about that that just brings about a kind of depth and a maturity. And so you're going to be sitting around tables in these next days, weeks, and you're going to have a difficult person, and you're going to have a choice. One of two things you can choose. I mean, you could cross your arms and pick up a stone, and a lot of people do that. There's a lot of churches that they're very good at picking up stones because of the righteousness standard that needs to be maintained. Lots of people can do that. Lots of people do that. I mean, you can say, you know, they're too odd, they're too bad, they're too off, they're too loud, they're too something, but I'm just, is Jesus calling us to love in a costly way to those kinds of folk? Yes. Will you? Your choice. So the number one thing is, we can just kind of go through and not be blatant about it, but certainly not engage. And we will hold back something. We will insulate ourselves from the person that is just difficult, that maybe in this Christmas season is going to be in your home or you're going to be in theirs. Maybe there's a neighbor and you've been thinking about this whole neighborhood party thing. You're just saying, but that person is going to wreck the whole thing. If I invite that person, they're just costly love. Boy, I'm telling you, one of the things that we can do is we can say, I'm not going to. The other option is to do what God has called us to do, and that is the invitation for us to share and be giving costly love. Joseph really shows us something. And I want to ask, you know, just even right now, what are your thoughts? What are you hearing? What does this mean to you? I mean, here's the challenge. Think about that question, because I'd like to hear from you in a moment. But I mean, wouldn't it be something if as a people, we would just take and initiate an invitation to people in and around our homes. Throw a party, friends. Invite people in. Even the cranky neighbor. Yeah, invite them in. Love them. Yeah, it's going to cost. In fact, it might even look bad on you. When we do that, I think God smiles. Pick a night. Invite some people. And have a party. So wherever you are at, we just pray that today would be a day where you understand that Jesus really paid everything necessary for you and I to walk out of here today to be Sadiqs. You know that, don't you? So wherever you're at, it may be that you're here and you've just never, ever embraced the thought of having Jesus as your forgiver of your sins. You can do that today. Just move toward him. Just in your heart say, I say yes. And all of us, as we recognize that's what Jesus asks of us, that's what he did, then we move out. And I love this verse. I want to close with it. Colossians 2:6 is from the Message. I love this because it really says what I want to say, but I can use the Bible to say it. Cool. Listen. Now do what you have been taught. School's out. Quit studying the subject and start living it. Isn't that pretty cool? Yeah, I think that is. So may God bless you. I thought it was cool. I thought it was cool. So may God bless you and keep you. May God be gracious on you and smile on you. May God show you his favor and grant you his peace. And may we live in such a way that brings fame and the glory to God, our Father. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.